My wife turned around and looked at the clock. I said, "What are you looking at?" She says, "The clock. Seems like we're singing longer than usual. Usually y'all are preaching by now." And I thought, Walter must think I have a short sermon. I got news for you. All right. Well, I don't know about y'all. Well, I think I do too. Because of all the comments I've heard, I thought our series through Malachi was tremendous. Didn't you? Thank you, John, for that series. But I'm excited about being back up here again, Don. Well, I've missed y'all, at least from up here. Our text for today, anyone know? Psalms 54, right. So if you'll turn your Bibles over there, we'll get started. I love the Psalms. You know, of course, this doesn't have anything to do with the Psalms, but we sang two songs this morning about the coming of Jesus and the coming of Yeshua, who is Jesus. When I was a young man, a young Christian, I started studying those topics about his coming. And the thought of his coming again was the most exciting thing in my life. And I could not wait to see Jesus come again for his people. I still am excited about the fact that Jesus is coming again. And I hope it's soon. I do. And the reason I hope it's soon is because we need him soon. Okay, let's read our text. This is short. It's only seven verses. And it's a psalm to the choir master. Intended for stringed instruments, maskal of David. And this was written when the Ziphites went and told Saul, "Is not David hiding among us?" And this is his prayer in response. "O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves, Selah. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies, in his faithfulness put an end to them. With a free will offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies." Lord, we thank you for your word, for the words of David, the way he expressed himself to you in prayer and thanksgiving and praise. God, may we learn from it. May we be edified by it. May you be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Again, this is another of David's Psalms written to the choir master and written specifically to be accompanied by stringed instruments. I think David was partial to stringed instruments since he played the lyre, which, if my understanding is correct, that's an ancient version of the harp. Is that right?
Yeah.
Is that right? Yeah. Well, I thought it was. And it's another maskal, which means that it's a psalm of contemplation or a psalm to meditate and reflect on. And it's also another psalm written while David was on the run from Saul. And by the way, this is the third in a cluster of four psalms by David. Psalms 52, 9 through 55, in which he prayed for divine deliverance while being pursued by Saul. In Psalms 52, I don't know how many of you recall that message, but in Psalms 52, it was Doeg the Edomite, a snitch, who told Saul of David's whereabouts, which resulted in the massacre of Ahimelech and 84 other priests of the Lord. Then he massacred the women and children at Nob and destroyed the village and even the animals. That really ticks me off. Of course, I'm just kidding, but anyone ever see that movie with Robert Duvall and Kevin Costner, Open Range, I think was the name of it? Did you see they killed one of their partners, one of their herdsmen, and then they killed his dog? And you know what they got mad about? They got mad about the fact that they had killed his dog.
Well, he might have been
worthless. Well, he might have been, but... But, you know, it really, you know, I understand people going to die, and I don't understand animals going to die, but I just really have I don't need to go there, because I'm not a tree hugger by any stretch of imagination, but he massacred the animals and the people there. And in this psalm, it was the Ziphites who snitched on David and told Saul where David was hiding. In 1 Samuel 23, verse 19, and in 1 Samuel 26, verse 1, the Ziphites, now get this, members of David's own tribe, the tribe of Judah, they were the ones that betrayed him. That's hard for me to comprehend. The first time the Ziphites in 1 Samuel 23 told Saul where David was, the result was that Saul went out into the wilderness of Maon and was closing in on David and his men. He was about to capture them and to put them to the sword when a messenger came to Saul and told him that the Philistines were raiding the land of Israel. So Saul had to quit pursuing David and divert to the Philistines. I don't know about you, but I would call that God's divine intervention in protecting David's life at that moment in his life. And then the second time the Ziphites snitched on David in chapter 26, Saul went to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 of his best men in another attempt to capture and kill David. Then, one evening, while Saul and his men had set up camp on the hill near Hilshiah. And then later that night, David took Abishiah and they snuck into Saul's encampment and found Saul sound asleep with his sword stuck in the ground near his head. All the while, Abner, Saul's commanding general, and his men had Saul's tent surrounded in order to protect the king. Now, it's possible, probable that an unusual slumber from the Lord put Saul's and Abner's men to sleep. And that's what allowed them to penetrate the camp. And it was David's golden opportunity to kill Saul, and Abishiah volunteered to kill Saul with one thrust of the sword, but David wouldn't let him lay hand on the man that he considered to be God's anointed. No wonder he was a man after God's own heart. So rather than killing Saul, and he would have been justified in doing so, he took Saul's spear and a jar of water that lay by his bed and then left the camp. When he got a good distance away up on a nearby hill, he shouted down to the soldiers and to Abner the son of Ner, and he screamed out, "Awake up, Abner! Wake up!" Abner replied, "Who is it?" David then taunting him said, "Well, Abner, you're really a great man, aren't you? You really are. Where in all of Israel is there anyone as mighty as you? So why haven't you guarded your master, the king, when someone came to kill him? It doesn't look good for you at all, Abner. I swear by the Lord that you and your men deserve to die because you have failed to protect your king, the Lord's anointed. Look around, Abner. Look around. Where's the king's spear and his jug of water that was beside his bed near his head?" Saul finally woke up. And when he did, he recognized that what he thought was David's voice. And so he called out, "Is that you, my son David? Is that you?" Crying out loud. "Oh, give me a break. What a hypocrite this man was. Here he is out trying to capture David and kill him. And then he says, 'Is that you, David?'" But David replied, "Yes, my king. But I have a question for you." I'm going to ad lib here a little bit. "Why on God's green earth are you chasing me? What have I done? What is my crime?" But now let my lord the king listen to his servant David. "If the Lord has stirred you up against me, then let him accept my offering. But if this is simply a man-made scheme, then may those involved be cursed by the Lord, for they have driven me from my home so I can no longer live among God's people. And they have said, 'Go and worship pagan gods.' King Saul, must I die on foreign soil, far from the presence of the Lord? Why has the king of Israel come out to search for a single flea? Why does he hunt me down like a partridge on the mountain?" Then Saul confessed, "Oh, I have sinned. I have sinned. Come back home, my son, and I will no longer try to harm you, for you valued my life today. I have been a fool, a very, very wrong fool." That sounds a little like a hint of humility to me, doesn't it, you? I think that would be hard to confess in front of his commanding general and thousands of men. David then said, "Here's your spear, O king. Let one of your young men come up to get it, though." Now, David was willing to give Saul his spear back, but he wasn't willing to hand it to Saul while he was within throwing distance. Oh, no, he knew how deadly Saul could be with a spear because he had tried to pin David to the wall more than once, almost succeeding. Barely escaping. David also knew how mentally unstable King Saul was as well. So David added, "The Lord gives his own reward for doing good and for being loyal. And I refuse to kill you, even when the Lord placed you in my power. He placed you in my power, for you are the Lord's anointed. That's why I couldn't kill you. Now, may the Lord value my life, even as I have valued yours today. May he rescue me from my troubles." And Saul said to David, "Blessings on you, my son David. You will do many heroic deeds and you will surely succeed." Then David went away and Saul returned home. Now it does seem to me as though Saul repented when he realized that David had spared his life again. On one other occasion, when Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. Now, I used to really get tickled when I read this in the older King James Version of the Bible, which said Saul went into the cave and sat between his shoes. Now, that doesn't leave much to the imagination, does it? So I could pretty well figure out what he meant by relieving himself. But David and some of his men were hiding further back in the cave, and David could have taken his life right then, but instead he cut off a piece of his robe and showed it to Saul later to let him know that he could have taken his life, but didn't, because he considered him God's anointed. He did. Saul then acknowledged that David was more righteous than he was, for he sought David's life without cause, whereas David spared his life, though he could have killed the king in defense of his own life. David made a final appeal to the Lord to take note of his righteousness, and then Saul responded to David with a blessing and prophecy of future greatness. Then David went on his way and Saul returned to his city. You know, I don't like Saul much. He was arrogant, angry, boastful, disobedient, and apparently had some kind of mental disorder. Maybe I'm wrong, but in my mind, that should have disqualified him for leadership. But I do like what he does here. I don't know how sincere he was in what seems like real repentance, but he does seem humble at the moment. He does. And humility is certainly an attribute I'd like to see in our leaders. But I'm afraid that it's not something we'll see in the very near future, unless, of course, God does a work in their hearts, and that is an end that we should be praying for. So, just who were the Ziphites, and why would they snitch on David, a member of his own tribe? What was their motive behind selling David out? What did they hope to gain by such treachery? Well, you know, I really don't have a clue. Maybe they were jealous of David, or perhaps they hoped to gain favor with Saul. Who knows? They may have believed Saul was the true king of Israel. But as far as I'm concerned, like Doeg, they were nothing more than stooges, and their telling of David's whereabouts could have resulted in his murder. It certainly could have, but it was these betrayals that gave rise to the words of this psalm. David had his problems, didn't he? He did. All kinds of people were chasing him all over the countryside, trying their best to put an end to his life. And you know, it just seems like when it rains, it pours. Seems like problems just come one right after another until you wonder, are they ever going to end? I believe David was in, now this is my personal commentary. I believe David was in God's school of hard knocks at this particular time in his life. I think God was training and equipping him to be Israel's king. You know, saints, it's trials like David's going through that strips us of every vestige of self-reliance and causes us to anchor our souls to a deeper and deeper confidence in God. Isn't that right, Bob? I believe trials, tribulations, heartaches just may be the rod and staff that God uses to herd his sheep into greener pastures than beside still waters, the place where he intends us to feed our souls. Even while walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And we can certainly see that that's where David has been. Martin Lloyd Jones once said, "I sometimes think that the very essence of the whole Christian position and the secret of a successful spiritual life is to realize two things. I must have complete, absolute confidence in God and no confidence in myself." Would you agree with that? Yeah. Amen. Indeed. Saints, it is humbling, but we must, in every circumstances, both good and bad, call on the name of our God, because that's where we will find his strength, and we will find it in the midst of our own weaknesses. Again and again, that's precisely where David found himself, calling on the Lord for help in a crisis too big for him to solve on his own. This psalm is the record of his intentional reliance upon God. And although David was being pursued by ungodly men that were seeking his life, he counted on God. David trusted in the Lord to deliver him. So what this psalm boils down to is David's confession of confidence that God would protect him from his enemies. In the midst of disillusionment, David turned to God for deliverance, and you see that in verse 4. So this psalm should encourage all of us, any of us who's been wrongly accused by those who hate us and hate our God. Now, here he was, surrounded by his enemies, and there were a bunch of them. Saul had chosen 3,000 of his most elite troops to track David down. No wonder David cried out like he did. Look at verses 1 and 2. "Save me, O God, by your name." Now David's in trouble, and he knows it. So this is a desperate and urgent prayer for deliverance. 3,000 men adds up to real danger. I'm telling you, it's hard to hide from that many men. So he invokes God's name. And saints, God's name adds up to all that God is. It's the sum total of his divine attributes, the sum total of all his perfections. This is a desperate prayer for God, not only to deliver him, but to vindicate him, and to do it with all the power and might that omnipotence can muster up. He knows that if God doesn't intervene, he's gone. He knows it. What is vindication? Well, it's a call for God to prove David's innocence by coming to his rescue. He's asking God to listen to him. "Listen to my prayer, O God. Pay attention to my plea." This is a pressing appeal for God to not only listen to the words of his mouth, but to actually answer his prayer. So let me ask you, have you ever been this desperate for God? Have you ever been this desperate for God to come to your rescue? If not, one day you will be. whether it be for salvation or for deliverance from evil men. And I hope it comes. Because when God rescues you, you will learn to lean on and to depend on God, and it will be one of the most important lessons of your life. Here's what you'll learn. That we have a strong and mighty fortress in our God. Oh, listen. When he unleashes his omnipotence on your behalf, it's a wonder to behold. The word strangers, look at verse 3, means foreigners or apostate Israelites. In this case, strangers means the Israelites, but specifically, he's referring to Saul and the Ziphites. He calls them ruthless men who seek his life. Why were they attacking David? Well, we know it wasn't because David was trying to take Saul's crown. That wasn't the reason. David recognized that Saul was what? God's anointed. So I would say that the reason was because they had no regard for God. They had no regard for God. If the world hates you, Jesus said, know that it has hated me when? Before it hated you. If you were of this world, the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is no greater than his master. But if they persecuted me, they will do what? Persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. John 15, verses 18 through 20. You see, they had no regard for God and therefore no regard for David. That's why they wanted him out of the way. Listen, saints, listen up. Don't expect a God-hating world to have any regard for you. They persecuted Jesus. They persecuted David. And they are going to persecute you. And I see the possibility of it on the horizon more and more almost every day. Amen. With great and unwavering confidence in God. Look at verse 4. David declares, behold, God is my helper. He acknowledged that God was the one who would deliver him from his enemy. And he knows that if it's not God who rescues him, no one is going to, because no one else is able to deliver him from the predicament that he was in. Time and time again, we see God sustain David until rescue arrives. David is aware that God is the answer. That God is the one who upholds the believer's life, and that one day he's going to, now listen, repay the enemies of his people with calamity and ruin. I got to tell you, saints, maybe God needs to change my heart, but I'm looking forward to that. I like justice, and I don't see much of it these days. I hope I see it in my day. David then asked in verse 5, return evil to my enemies, or let the evil they intended for me come back on them, or may they be harmed by their own wicked devices. Let them get caught in their own trap, more or less. David wanted God to destroy them according to his faithfulness. You see, God must react against evil, and David left it up to God to do so, not taking vengeance into his own hands. He knew that vengeance belonged to God. The knowledge of what God will do in David's mind, the knowledge of what God will do quickly turns into the prayer. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. Because David was sure that God would rescue him. What does he do? He breaks out in glorious praise. The saving name in verse 1 becomes the worshiped name of verse 6. David will bring a free will sacrifice to the Lord and offer thanksgiving to the name of the Lord, the precious name in which all good is enshrined. With a free will offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is what? For it is good. Notice that David doesn't allow his bleak circumstances to color his knowledge of God, but he remained convinced that God was good even in the midst of adversity. Such is the focus of such faith. Now, I know there are times, at least I've experienced this, maybe you hadn't, but there's been times when it doesn't seem as though my prayers are rising any higher than the roof of my mouth. But David was sure that God had heard him even before his rescue had actually come to pass. He hadn't forgotten the many times that God had delivered him from his troubles in the past. Surely God would do it again in the present. Confident of victory, David said, look at verse 7, "For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies." In this final verse, David speaks as though all his troubles were in the past, as if he had already witnessed the demise of his enemies. Already, as one commentator said, though perhaps yet in the midst of the peril, he sings the song of deliverance as though it were already realized. Faith thus gives substance to our hopes and makes us certain of realities we do not see. I like that. I do. So, problems, heartaches, trials, tribulations, trouble on every hand and at every turn. Yet in all these things we can be victorious because God is a comfort and a help to his people, his sheep, his bride, his church. How many times has God come to your rescue?
A lot.
Every time. A lot. Every time. All right, time and time again, right? Time and time again. God is about to rescue Cindy and I. Our house will be here tomorrow. So yes, God comes to our rescue. He is our all-sufficient. Did you hear that? All-sufficient God who sustains us through the deepest of waters. He is our deliverer who accordingly in his perfect time rescues us from harm. You remember the song, and I tell you, I can't ever forget the song because while I was in Burma, and every time I went to Burma, I went to Emmanuel Seminary, and they sang this song two or three times every time I went. You remember the song, God is good all the time? All the time, God is good. Remember it? Boy, I remember it. Well, it's true. God is good all the time. And we can trust Him in all the storms of life. Even when others attack us, especially those that we are close to. At one point, David was close to Saul. And I know David was brokenhearted because of the way Saul had turned on him. Regardless of whether it's friend or foe, we, like David, should always give praise to our God who comes to our rescue. Has God been faithful to you in the past? Sure He has. Sure He has. And one of the ways that we learn to trust God in the present is how? To remember His faithfulness in the past. So, we, like David, should remember that the many victories that God has given us over our enemies in the past are proof that we can trust Him in the present. Right? Amen. Right? Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank You that You are a good God and You have been good to us. Certainly better to us than we deserve. And God, we give You praise for that truth. Lord, we pray that You will be exalted and glorified in this church. Amen.